Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God said don't touch it or you're going to die. And if God says don't touch it or you're going to die, and you touch it anyway, like when they bring the Mexican plate to you and the waitress says, the plate's really hot, don't touch it, and you touch it, just to check. Oh, yeah! When God says don't touch it and you touch it and you die, then what you said to God was, I don't care about you.
When God gives instructions, He is serious. He is specific. He is clear. We are the ones who mess things up because we want what we want. We get impatient. We disobey. May we walk in the fear and respect and love of the Lord today, knowing He wants what is so good for us and He loves us. That is why we trust and obey. With part two of our Bible study in 1 Samuel 6, 1 through 21, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
I had a friend of mine I'd gone to high school with. We were both into upholstery, and he was coming over to help me get some stuff done. I needed some things done. I needed him to come help. I called him. He said, yeah, I can come over tonight. We'll knock those things out. So when he's there, we're working. I'm telling him about Christ. And he says to me, I really want to, but I'm getting married in about 5 months. And to be honest, I'm having sex with my girlfriend, my fiance. And if I get married, I'm going to have to quit, aren't I? And I said, well, yeah. But really, what's a better show of true repentance than to give God 5 months of purity? And it's like, it's only 5 months. 5 months, yeah. Or what I think might have been 3 months. But yeah, it's just a matter of just some time. And he said, I'm going to give my life to the Lord after I get married. A little while later, a couple years later, we're working together again. And I asked him about, you ever thought about what we talked about a while back and becoming a Christian? And he said, yeah, I got some other things that are happening right now, and I'll do that later on. And I believe I was watching a man's heart be hardened over time. I don't know where he's at today. And my hope is that he's committed his life to Christ. But I was watching someone who was open to God, but because there was something in his life he didn't want to give up, he hardened his heart, and I think his heart got harder and harder, and I hope that cycle got broken. But that's the warning to those of you that are here, that if you harden your heart against God, then God will firm up that decision. If you open and soften your heart towards God, God will firm up that decision that you make to Him as well. The decision is started by you, but God allows you and even firms up the decisions that you make. So they say, why would you harden your heart like the Philistines did? When He did mighty things among them, they did not let the people go, that they might depart. Now therefore, make a new cart. So they're going to talk about how to get rid of the ark. Make a new cart. Take two milk cows, which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart. I take it that cows should be trained before they're hitched to a cart. They take two cows that have never been yoked, and they hitch them to a cart, and they take their calves away from them. I feel sorry for these cows. They've never had the experience of being yoked to a cart. All of a sudden, they're hitched to it, and their calves are taken away from them. And they take the ark of the Lord, and they set it on the cart, and they put the articles of gold, which they are returning to Him as a trespass offering, in a chest by its side. They send it, and they let it go. And they watch as it goes down the road to its territory, to Beth Shemesh. Then He has done this evil. So they're saying, look, we're going to take these cows. They've never been hitched. We're going to separate their calves from them, which would upset them. If they're going to be let go, they're going to want to go find their calves. They're hitched up. They've never been hitched up to anything before. And if they go right to Beth Shemesh, then we know, it says, then we shall know, the middle of verse 9, that it is not His hand that has struck us. If they don't go straight to Beth Shemesh, we're going to know it's not His hand, and it happened by chance. They understood that, well, there are some things that just happen. Maybe a plague just struck the cities of the Philistines. Maybe God has nothing to do with this. Maybe it's all coincidence. It just happens by chance. And sometimes I think there are people that are like that, or maybe even people that never feel like anything bad happens to them is ever from God. When something bad happens, like I said, we're just human. Bad things happen to humans. But we want to examine. We want to ask God, is this happening because you're disciplining me? You know whether your heart has been right towards God or whether you've been in outright rebellion against Him. Could be judgment. Could be discipline. It's a good thing to evaluate. They're doing that. I don't know that they do anything with it. Also, I know people, Christians, who believe that everything that happens to them is some message from God. You know anybody Christians like that? If the toast gets burnt, they're like, God's bringing a burning into my life because the toast got burnt. They look outside and it's foggy. There's a great fog coming into my life. I know God's speaking to me because of that. No, sometimes you burn the toast because your wife changed the setting and now you burnt your toast. You're going to have to change the setting back and make your toast again. Sometimes it has nothing to do with God. Sometimes it does. It's the balance of knowing God does speak, but God doesn't speak through everything, right? God does speak, but it's not always through everything. Sometimes things are just by chance. So they're trying to figure it out. Then the men did so, and they took the milk cows, and they hitched them to the cart, and they shut up their calves at home, and they poor milk cows, and the ark of the Lord of the cart and the chest with the rats and the images of the tumors. Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Those cows took off right away and went straight to Beth Shemesh. Just like they said, this was their little fleece they put out. And I feel sorry for the cows because they were lowing as they went. Now, I'm not a cattle guy. Some of you guys may be. There's ranches around here. Some of you guys may be cattle people. I'm not. But I don't think it's a good thing when a cow's lowing. I have a thing that I've done since my kids were small. We used to take them to Disneyland during the rodeo break. Any of you guys do that, by the way? We would run into people from Tucson all of the time down there from the church. Rodeo break's coming, off to Disneyland we'd go. So we're standing outside of Disneyland and we're excited to be there. We're gonna go get on all the rides. I wanna get there and get my fast passes before anybody else can get theirs. I wanna go as many rides as I can. And then the gates open, kids are excited, and there's a million other people with us. And all of a sudden it's like a rush to the thing, but you can't really move. So you're like, I started doing this years ago. I'd make a cow noise. Because we were being shoved in these little gates as we went through. So we're in Israel on this last trip. And we're waiting outside of, we get into Jerusalem. We're in a hurry. We're waiting outside of the tunnel that runs alongside the wall, the retaining wall for the temple. And it's a great little thing to go through. And we're waiting in there. And finally, it's our turn to go. And we all start going. And it's just like that. We're all just in this little area. And I just hear, I start making cow's noise. Got people from the church with us and looking around. Pastor Robert's making cow noises. As we're going into the underground temple. But I got to assume when cattle are being put into containers or into a cart or an arena and they're making those noises, that it's stress. They're in distress. That's why they're making that noise. A cow might out in the field all of a sudden go, rrr, rrr. I don't know what's going on with that dude, all right? But all these guys that are making that noise, it's because of distress. So these cows are carrying this cart. They're doing what God wants them to do. The Spirit of the Lord is bringing them right to Beth Shemesh, but they don't like it. So they're lowing the whole way. Their calves are somewhere else, but they're doing it. I got to tell you, this is one of those sections, this will preach. How often does God call us to do things that we don't do? And we do it anyway. And sometimes we're just like the cows. Sometimes we're complaining the whole way. I don't want to do this, God, but you want me to do this, so I'm going to do it. I'm telling you, that's a sermon right there. That's a sermon that will preach. Someday, maybe when I get a chance to visit somewhere, I'll actually preach that sermon. But I feel sorry for these cows. It says, now the people of Beth Shemesh, the Ark of the Covenant has been gone. Everybody heard about it. It was the most important thing in Israel. Represented the presence of God, were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes, and they saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. I bet. They looked up, and there was the Ark of the Covenant. And it's on a cart and two cows, and it comes and stops in a field in Beth Shemesh. And they're just excited. There's the Ark of the Covenant. Now it says, then the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood by a large stone that was there. So they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. I told you, I feel sorry for these cows. From the beginning to end, this has not been a good thing for them. The Levites took down the Ark of the Lord. The Levites did that and they should have. And if you remember, the Ark of the Covenant has rings on it and poles that are stuck through it because no one's supposed to touch the Ark of the Lord. Not even the high priest. No one is supposed to touch it. It speaks of the separation between God and us that will one day be removed and we will be able to be in his presence. But right now, in this body, we can't. So they had poles and they picked up the poles and the poles touched the Ark. There's a separation there. So the Levites went up and took the poles and they lifted it up and they put it on the rock that was there in the field of Beth Shemesh. Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered a burnt offering, made sacrifices on that same day. They were excited. The ark of the Lord was back. They made sacrifices to God for that. So when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. They'd sent God away now, the presence of God, and they go back to their own town. These are the golden tumors which the Philistine returned as a trespass offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath. That's a city we'll return to because Goliath is from Gath. One from Eculon, and the golden rats, according to the number of the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel, on which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua and Beth Shemesh. It's a long time ago that this was written, but to that day the stone was still there when they were writing this account. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked inside the ark of the Lord. And he struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. Now, before we get into that awful, see, up to this point, you're thinking, we're almost done. Nothing really bad has happened. Why don't people like this text? Because here, these people look in the ark, and it says 50,000 die. Now, before we talk about what's going on here, let me just talk about manuscript evidence and translations of the Bible for a minute, okay? The King James Bible was written in 1611. I don't know if you know this or not, but that's a long time ago. And we've learned a lot since the King James Bible was translated into English until now. We've had a lot of manuscripts that have been discovered, like manuscripts in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and other manuscripts that have been discovered. We also know that words change over time, and that the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, is the word for thousand. Today, if you're going to write in Hebrew and you want to say 10,000, you would write the Hebrew word for 10 and you would follow it with Aleph. It would be 10,000. It's a letter. It's a word, but it's a letter. It's like the letter I. It's like the article A. It's just one letter, but it carries a whole word in it. That's what Aleph is. It's just one letter. Also, it is known as an oxen, so that your context is going to tell you, does it mean thousand or does it mean oxen? Okay? So you could be reading a context and it says, it's talking about the slaughter of oxen, and it says that, 10 oxen were slaughtered. By context, you would know it doesn't mean thousands, it means oxen. The 1611 King James Version of the Bible, they thought there were unicorns. There aren't. They thought there were. The men who were translating the 1611 version were not inspired. They were taking the information they knew in 1611. So in Psalms, in five places in the Old Testament, they use the word unicorn. And in Psalms 22, it says, why don't you deliver me from the horns of the unicorn, it says. And they translated that the horn of the unicorn. But it's this word, Aleph. Oh, excuse me, it's a word for wild oxen. It's not Aleph. It's a word for wild oxen, which they should have translated wild oxen because that's what it was. So today, if you have the NIV, the New King James, even the ESV, the NAS, they're all going to say wild oxen. None of them are going to say unicorn. It doesn't mean anything about the Bible being wrong. It simply means the translators weren't inspired. They made a translation mistake. Happens all the time. The Bible is translated into every language in the world. Almost literally. So there's been mistakes when it's been translated over into Mandarin. There's been mistakes when it's been translated into Korean. There's been mistakes when it's translated over into Germany. There are some German translations that translate things better and worse. And there are some English translations that translate things better and worse. This is just something that we should know. Because sometimes we get the idea that the Bible came to us in this form. Like a little door opened up in heaven. And there it is. So if you look at verse 19 and you look down near the bottom. In fact, look at verse 19. There's going to be a star, or there's going to be a letter. There's going to be a note. That's going to tell you to look in the margin of your Bible, maybe in the center, maybe on the side, or the bottom. Mine's on the bottom. It's a little star there where it says 70 men of the people. And down on the bottom, it says, or he struck 70 men of the people and 50 oxen of a man. So they're saying it could be translated this way. And that's the way every other translation except the King James and the New King James translates it. Or the NIV says he killed 70 men. What it is he killed 70 men and 50 oxen, not 50,000. They just translated it wrong. We know it's wrong because we have much more manuscript evidence today than what they had then. They were using the Textus Receptus, which is basically one manuscript. When you look at all of the manuscript, it becomes evident that he's talking about 70 men and 50 oxen. Now, some people would get mad at me about this. Some people would say, well, you're lightening the word of God, that they looked in and 50,000 people died and you shouldn't lighten that. I'm not lightening it at all, I don't think. I think that for whatever reason, when they opened up that lid, 70 people around there, and maybe there were 50 oxen that were around there as well, and maybe it was like, and I know what you're thinking, one of the last scenes in Raiders of the Lost Ark, when that Nazi opens the lid up and there's nothing but sand that's there, and then his face melts and all the people around catch on fire. Maybe that's where they got the scene from. I don't know what happened when they opened that lid up. But when 70 people die, it's a main event. In our nation, we have a lot more people in America than they had in Israel. In our nation, when there are 20-something people shot in El Paso, or here in Tucson when we had those people shot up on Ina and Oracle, right? When Gabby Giffords got shot. In Aurora, not long after that, there was another mass shooting. These mass shootings are horrible, right? We know as a nation something's got to be done with it. Everybody's saying something's got to be done. They're just coming from different directions, but something's got to be done. Well, in the United States, there's hundreds of people that are murdered every day. Did you know that? Every day, there's hundreds of people murdered. Far more than these mass shootings. But the mass shootings say something to us. And they ought to. I'm not saying they shouldn't. I'm just saying they ought to say something to us. And the fact that 70 people died should say something to them. What does it say? They knew, don't touch the ark. They had the law. The Philistines didn't have it. God didn't kill them for touching it. They might have carried it the whole time with the poles. I don't know. But if they touched it, I don't know that God killed them. But they touched it and they looked into it. In other words, they said, you told us not to look in this, but forget you, God. I'm going to look into it. I don't care. Let the chips fall where they may. People read this and they go, why did God do that? God is so unfair. God is so unjust. I think part of that is because of the mistranslation of the 50,000. You read it, it seems like God killed 50,000 people because they looked in the ark. That seems unjust. So I understand that for the mistranslation. But some people read it, 70 people and 50 oxen, and that's unfair. Why would God do that? Because these people just deliberately went against God. What I say is, why did the people do that? Why didn't they go, let's have some fear of the Lord? This is the ark of God, which represents his presence, and we're living under the law. Somebody should have said, don't open it, your face will melt. Have some more respect for it. Believe God. God said, don't touch it or you're going to die. And if God says, don't touch it or you're going to die, and you touch it anyway, like when they bring the Mexican plate to you and the waitress says, the plate's really hot, don't touch it, and you touch it just to check. Oh, yeah. When God says, don't touch it, and you touch it and you die, then what you've said to God was, I don't care about you. Forget you. I don't care about you at all. I'm going to do what I want to do. The lesson to us is very severe. You might be living that lifestyle. You may believe in God. You may be a believer. But you're in essence saying, I don't care what you say, God. I don't care. I'll do what I want to do. Well, you might not reap the judgment immediately. 70 people and 50 oxen might not be struck immediately. But you will be judged for how you are living, knowing that there is a God, believing that there is a God, and living as if there is not one, living your own life. There is a great lesson in this, not a passage to be avoided, but a passage to be studied. I have one last story and I'm gonna end up being late. I gotta get over to our last service. So we got ants in our bathroom now, little bitty red ants. And they've decided that there's something delicious in my basket. I have a basket, it has, you know, it's got my underarm deodorant in it, it's got my toothpaste in it, it's got razors in there. It's just got a basket full of things that I use regularly, so I keep them up. My wife's gotten a basket to put them on the counter. If it was me, they'd all be all over the counter. My wife's got a basket for me. So these ants invaded my basket. So I'm there last night, and we've already tried to take care of them, but they're all again. They're crawling all over everything. And so I grab the basket and I walk outside to the back patio and I open the door and I toss out all of the junk and I bang the basket down and I wipe my hands off because ants are starting to crawl on my hands. And now there's ants going everywhere and they're scattered. And I go back into the bathroom and I get some tissue and I start smushing out the ants and I poke my finger on some of them when I see them. And I'm getting rid of all the ants now. It's like my Ark of the Covenant and these ants don't care. They came and they looked into the Ark of the Covenant and they don't care. Now those ants had no clue of what I was. I grabbed it and walked out, and I'm sure those ants in their little ant brains were like, what's that? Who is that? What's happening? Why are we being tossed outside? I was just after this delicious toothpaste, and now he's throwing me outside, and he's killing me. I'm killing the ants because I don't care about the ants. I want the ants gone. I don't love the ants. I didn't create the ants. I don't love them, but the ants don't understand me. Now my analogy is this, and this is a stretch. My analogy is this. God created us, and God is as far above us as we are above ants. The difference is that God created us in his image, and God loves us. So God's less likely to start killing them when we're invading the Ark of the Covenant, when we're not doing what we're supposed to do. God's much more tolerant of us than I am of the ants that have invaded my territory where they aren't supposed to be. I'll leave them alone if they're outside. I won't go just kill a bunch of them in an ant pile if they're there. I'll let the ant pile alone. When we say to God, I don't care, God, I'm going to do what I want to do, we put ourselves in a position where God will eventually judge us. That's the scary thing. What these people had done was to look in the ark when they weren't supposed to. And they knew they weren't supposed to. But they did it anyway. They thought nothing will happen. And I think that that is a type of what people do today when they say, what is the fear of God? I'm not scared of God. I'm not scared of God. Yeah, people tell me that. Listen, I'm not scared of God. I'll do whatever I want to do. I'm not scared of him. My response is, you should be. Like Yoda from The Empire Strikes Back.
You should be.
You should be afraid. You act like you're all that. You act like you're not. But you should be afraid because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you will stand before him as a judge one day. I'm late. I'd like to continue, but I can't. So stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for all that you've given us. And this great passage, which so many people avoid because it looks so horrifying. But we realize that it is bringing us something powerful, that you're telling us not to just say, I don't care about what you say, God. I'm not scared of you at all. You tell me not to do something, I'm going to do it anyway. And I'm going to let the chips fall where they may. And Lord, may we never have that attitude. May we repent from it, that we turn from it, that we would not live that way, that we would never say, forget you, God, we're doing what we want to do, because that's what they did and they paid the price. Lord, we believe that we would pay the price as well if we don't have a fear for the holy, true, and living God. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.